mother awoke him and said, "Son, it's time to get up and get ready for church." And he said, "But mother, I don't feel like going to church this morning. Besides, the people don't like me. I have a difficult time with many of those people. And I just simply don't want to go to church." To which his mother responded, "Son, I can think of three good reasons why you need to go to church. Number one, this is Christmas morning. And it would be a tragedy to not be in church on this morning when we celebrate the birth of our Savior. Number two, son, I correct you, the people do love you there, and they love having you there. And number three, besides, son, you are the pastor." And I guess that probably most of our children this morning would rather be home, if not opening their gifts. They've already been opened and playing with them or enjoying them. We're thinking along the line of gifts this morning, quite naturally, because of this being Christmas Day. I'm reminded of the wealthy Easterner who wanted to outdo his Texas cousin in giving to their grandmother. And so he had discovered that there was a very rare South American bird, an exotic parrot, that was able to sing three different operatic productions, was able to speak five different languages. So he purchased that bird for $25,000 and sent it to his grandmother. The day after the Christmas celebration, Christmas Day, he called his grandmother from the East who lived here in Texas, said, "Grandma, how did you like that parrot that I sent to you?" She said, "Oh, honey, it was delicious. It even tasted better than the turkey." I don't know what you might have received for your gifts, but I know one thing, that everything that could be given, if it was all put together, all of the gifts that have been purchased and given and received over the last several hours pale into insignificance when they're placed alongside of what God has given to us. I couldn't help but be reminded of that. Somebody who evidently thought my humor was quite lacking recently, and they may be right, sent this from Family Circuits, and it really does have a great message to it. Here's the whole family standing, looking into this big glass window at all of these goodies. And there's a sign in the window that says, "Let's make this the best Christmas ever." And here's Dad saying, "How are they going to top the first one?" Great question. How can we ever top what our God has given to us? And that's why Paul says, "Thanks be unto God for this indescribable, this unspeakable, this incomprehensible gift that He has given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ." Now I want to look at three basic thoughts this morning that come from these two verses, primarily drawing them from John chapter 3 and verse 16. The first thought is that really is beyond my ability to comprehend that God loves. That God loves us. The second thought is that God gives, because giving always is linked to loving. Not always the other way around. But when you love, you do give. And then thirdly, God not only loves, God not only gives, but God saves for eternity. Let's explore those thoughts briefly in the few moments we have. First of all, God loves. John 3:16, "For God so loved," or literally in the Greek, it's "God loved the world in this way, to this extent." that He gave His only begotten Son. He loved the world to this magnitude, in this kind of a way, that He gave His only, if we want to change the word there to make it more understandable to our modern mind, it would be His only unique Son. He was an only Son, and He was a unique Son, a one and only, and He was willing to give Him out of love for us. The older I get, the more I am mystified by this idea that the God who created all of the universes, the God who created life, the God who ordains life, the God who controls life, the God who sees all of the nations as the world as but a drop in the bucket, that God loves mankind. The older I get, the more mystified I am by that. As I look out at you people this morning, I am amazed that God could love you. But you know, I'm even more taken back by the thought that God could love me. Because I know too many times what's in my heart. I know too many times what my motives are. I understand too well what I am really like inside. And if you people knew what I was really like inside, you may not like me all so well either. Isn't it amazing when you look at our world today and you understand what's going on? Even the terrorism of recent days, that yet God loves the whole world. He loves the Iranians. He loves the Jews. He loves all of the Gentiles. He loves you and He loves me in spite of the fact that He knows what is in the heart of every man. He loves us. What a thought. The more I understand the vastness of the universe that God has to tend to, and the more I understand the great depravity of mankind, the less I understand how God can love us. And yet He does, because the text tells us that He loves us with an intelligent, willful, personal, knowledgeable love. A professor at a Midwestern seminary several years ago tells about his taking his junior high school teenager on a fishing trip. And it was one of those days, which most of us usually have when we go fishing, when the fish weren't biting. So the two of them really had a long time to talk, and they had a good father and son talk. And in the midst of their talk, right out of the blue, this junior high son said, "Dad, what is the toughest thing that God ever tried to do?" Now, the dad was a religion professor at a seminary. And the dad was kind of taken back by this question. What is the toughest thing that God ever tried to do? And so, like any wise professor, he decided to answer the question with a question. That's what you always do, dads, when you don't know how to answer your kids. As you come back with another question, he said, "Well, son, why don't you tell me, what do you think is the most difficult thing that God ever tried to do?" Son says, "Dad, even though you're a seminary professor, you don't know God very well, do you?" The boy continued. He said, "You know, since taking science in junior high school," he said, I really at that moment in my mind decided that the most difficult thing that God ever tried to do was to create the world. And yet I realized later that that wasn't the most difficult thing." And then he said, "In Sunday school, I learned how God resurrected Jesus, and just exploded him out of that tomb. And I thought, that was the most difficult thing that God ever had to do. But the more I thought about it, no, that wasn't the most difficult thing. He said, Dad, you know what I think the most difficult thing that God ever tried to do was? Dad says, son, what? He said, I think the most difficult thing that God ever tried to do was to let us know that He really does love us. And isn't it true? The Bible always speaks of the creation of the world in the past tense, that God spoke and it came into existence. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3. Psalm chapter 33 and verse 6, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God and all of the host of them by the breath of His mouth. And whenever the Bible speaks of creation, it speaks of a once-for-all act that God brought this world into existence, and it's always in the past tense. It's done. What we see is what He created. When the Bible speaks of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it always speaks of the resurrection of Christ in the past tense. God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That is an essential part of the gospel message, that Christ died for our sins, that He was buried, that He was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3. Always it was a once-for-all act. Repeat, never to be repeated again. It is already past. And so the Bible speaks of it always in the past tense. But you know, whenever it speaks of the love of God, it always speaks of the love of God in the present tense. Because God is always trying to prove His love to mere mortals. Some of you are not believers yet. Some of you are still not convinced that God loves you, because you know, as I know, what's in your heart. And I know what's in my heart. And you say, because I know myself too well, I do not believe that God could love me. But He does. And 2,000 years after Christ came into this world, He's still trying to prove to you that He really does love you. God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Here in His love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the very covering for our sins in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9. Yes, I would have to say the most difficult thing that God has ever tried to do is to convince the world that He loves us. A few weeks ago when Connie and I got away for a few days, we were over on a lake in East Texas. I alluded to this a few Sundays ago, but there was a wild flock of mallards. It must have been 50, perhaps 75 mallards. It would gather all during the day right outside of our condominium where we were staying, with the balcony kind of jutting out over the water. And I love to feed those mallards. And it was exciting to throw them popcorn, and they would see it fall, but they were far enough out that they didn't want to get too close. And they would drift a little closer and a little closer till all at once one of them would get a kernel of that popcorn and swallow it quickly, and the other mallards could see that it was very palatable, and so they began to come in, and all at once they just began to feed and were oblivious to our even being within 10 feet of them. But I thought to myself, how can I tell these mallards that I really care about them? That I'm not going to hurt them? How can I convince them that I love them? And so I tried quacking. But evidently I wasn't quacking something they would understand, because it didn't help. And then that thought came to me, which it's come to all of you before, and it's come to me before in other situations. But you know, the one way I could really convince these mallards that I love them is if I could become one of them and talk their language. Then I could convince them that I love them. Now, obviously, I wasn't able to do that. But that's what God did. He became a man in order that he might convince us of his profound love for us. When Jesus hung there on that cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, mankind. They don't know what they're doing. Greater love has no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends," which is exactly what Jesus said he would do and what he did. Well, we could spend a lot more time on that one, but let's get on to the second and third one. I'll be a little more brief on these. God not only loves, but God gives. Giving is always linked to loving. But loving is not always linked to giving. Wherever there is love, there is giving. And you're experiencing a lot of love and a lot of giving in these hours with your family. Loving results in giving. It was the year 1980, the day before Christmas, when a young child by the name of Richard Ballinger in Anderson, South Carolina, his mother was busy wrapping packages and asking her young son to shine her shoes. He did so and proudly presented them to her, and she was so pleased that she gave him a quarter. On Christmas morning, as she put on the shoes to go to the church, she noticed that there was a lump in one of those shoes. And she reached down and she took it out, and here all wrapped up was this quarter that she had given to her son for polishing her shoes. And with that quarter, in that little package, was a little note that said, "Mother, I done it for love." Love has a way of getting things done. When we love, we give. As someone has said so beautifully, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. Many this Christmas would give out of guilt. Others would give because someone gave them a gift last year and kind of blindsided them. So you're giving to get even. Still, there will be other gifts that will be given because of a name exchange. You may not even like the person that you drew, but you have to give. Not out of love. Still others who would be a little more industrious would give because it may result in some kind of a business contract later on this year that might make for a better 1989. But the giving wasn't out of love. You see, there's a whole lot of giving that's going on without loving, but there can never be loving without giving. Notice, every time in the Scriptures, it's always in that order. For God so loved the world that He what? He gave. Giving always follows loving. God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, He gave. Christ died for us. Here in His love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to become the propitiation for our sins. Loving always precedes giving. Giving always is naturally linked. Loving. They are inseparably linked together. That's why Paul said, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her." In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, "Walk in love as Christ has loved us and given himself for us a sweet-smelling savor." If I can go back to the ducks for a moment, I gave freely and bountifully of that popcorn, expecting nothing in return other than the ducks to take it and eat it and enjoy it. It cost them nothing. But Connie thought it was costing us a little too much, you know. Feeding the ducks a little too much popcorn, but I love to do it. Love, therefore, is costly. And many of you will be spending the next several months trying to recover because you've discovered that love is a costly thing. Some of the dads here this morning are like the father of the young man at college who couldn't get home for Christmas, so he sent his dad an inexpensive set of cufflinks and a matching inexpensive tie clasp. And along with these inexpensive gifts, he sent a note. "Dear Dad, this isn't much, but it's all that you could afford." And our Father in heaven gave His only unique Son the greatest possession He ever had. He gave because He loves. So don't go out of here this morning saying you're not loved. God loves you. And for many of you, He's still trying to prove that He loves you. And then finally, God saves. And I'm going to be very brief on this point this morning. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, the angel announces to Joseph and Mary, particularly to Joseph, "Mary will bring forth a son, and they shall call His name Jesus, for He will save." He will save His people from their sins. Luke chapter 2 and verses 10 and 11, "On the night of His birth, an angel appeared to the shepherd, saying, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be to all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father, who gave Himself for us, that He might deliver us from this present evil world." And then those marvelous verses in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. "When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them, to save them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons," or sonship. Isn't it an incredible thought that that baby born in a manger in Bethlehem would not only be the Savior of its mother, but the Savior of the world? There's a marvelous human interest story in this month's issue of Moody Monthly. It goes back to the 1940s. Many of you will remember when tuberculosis was a major national concern, perhaps as great as the modern concern of AIDS disease. It was a major problem in our country, and there was a woman 23 years of age with a one-year-old baby who was critically ill. And in what the doctors thought would be the last few months of her life, she went from a robust 125 pounds down to 80 pounds. She's hospitalized, and her only concern was that if she made it until Christmas, would she be able to go home to be with her one-year-old son and her husband, because this would be her son's first Christmas that he would really remember. And the doctors were fully convinced that this young mother would never make it until Christmas. So they promised her that regardless of what her condition was, she would be able to be home by Christmas. And lo and behold, as the months proceeded, the doctors discovered that the young woman was pregnant with another baby. Now listen to what the doctor says from his own diary concerning this young woman. He said, "The struggle went on for weeks. Never once did we alter our conviction that she was dying, but she simply refused to die. And she kept her child. And then an incredible thing began to happen. By late March 1948, I was confounded to find her temperature beginning to go down. For the first time, we noted some improvement in her condition. She began to eat and to gain weight. A chest x-ray showed that the growth of the TB cavity had stopped. Soon after, another x-ray showed that her diaphragm was pushing up against the lower lobe of her diseased lung to make room for the child that she bore in her womb. Nature was doing what we were not able to do with all of our medical know-how at that time. It was pressing the sides of that deadly hole together. The child was literally saving the mother. And that child did save her. By the time it was born, a normal, healthy baby, the TB cavity in her lung was completely closed and healed. The mother was markedly better, so much better, that we let her go home for good within a few months. Her smile had never been brighter. And I still remember with delight the Christmas cards she sent me for years. They were just ordinary cards with the usual printed greetings. But to me, they were like monuments to a miracle of Christmas." In the same way, God used the miraculous conception of Mary to not only save, eternally save Mary, but to eternally save those who would receive this unspeakable gift. And we've all been reminded again this weekend that in order for a gift to be enjoyed, in order for it to be used and appropriated, it must be received. Gifts left unopened are of no good to anyone. And the same thing is true with this precious, indescribable gift that God has given in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, this indescribable gift. He can be rejected, He can be unopened, He can be unused, and you will be the loser. Because God's gift to you, grandpa, grandma, grandchild, husband, wife, father, mother, God's gift to you is eternal salvation. But you must reach out and receive it. John says he came unto his own, and his own received him not, but to as many as receive him, to them he gives the authority, the right to become the children of God. You must receive him. And I encourage you to do that as we bow together in prayer at this moment. I know that some of you may be visiting with relatives. Perhaps this is the first time when you've ever felt something personally happening within you. Your heart may be beating a little bit faster. It may even be racing within your chest cavity. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ who's knocking on the door of your heart. And He says, "Grandpa, Grandma, I want you to receive me." We've heard this morning that God loves, God gives, and God saves. But He only saves those who will willingly come to Him and give up their sin, acknowledge their sin. If you are trusting in your own morality, your own goodness to save you, you're going to be terribly disappointed when you stand before Him to hear the words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Because you see, if man could be saved by any other way, then Christ died in vain. The It's not your own goodness, because all of our goodnesses are before Him as filthy rags. It's not your own morality, because we have no morality apart from Him. Jeremiah says the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. That's every man. And we know that when we look down in our own hearts, and that's why we need a Savior. He came to love, to give, and to save. Would you trust Him this morning? Right now, we're not going to ask you to raise your hand. We're not going to ask you to come forward. We believe that if God is working, He's going to continue to work long after we've concluded an invitation. He's going to continue to convict you, whether you get back on a plane and fly back to your home, or whether you live here, He'll continue, because He pursues us relentlessly. Would you trust Him in these moments? Father, how loving and how great You are, and how You've proved Your love to us by becoming one with us at a point in time and history and space. We thank You for Your infinite love, but we know that that love can be rejected. It can be spurned. It can be turned away. And I trust that there's not one here who will not be there in Your presence in that day because they have heard. We love You because You first loved us. May You bless Your word as it has gone forth. May there be great fruit that would come from these moments that we have spent together. May You bless as we give back to You now out of the abundance of resources that You have given to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.